Your Bibles tonight, you can just turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to finish up our series here. We're talking about the power of our witness. The power of our witness is how we overcome. And it's not just how we overcome, Brother Shane, but it's what we've overcome. You see, we overcome our fear, we've overcome our doubts, we've overcome our insecurities, and we place 100% trust in a God that we've never seen. But even though we've never seen Him, doesn't mean we can't feel His effects on our lives. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame Him, Him being the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. You can be seated tonight. We started this series last Sunday morning, titled The Power of My Witness. We spoke on overcoming insecurities. And I know some of you haven't heard all of this, and I'm just going to spend a few moments here just kind of in review, if that's all right. I know some of you are, this may be the third time you've heard the review here. The review gets a little bit longer each time. But we talked about insecure people. I think all of us, to some degree, we would have to admit that within our lives, there have been times when we've been very insecure. And if you say, well, I don't ever recall that, let's go back to 7th grade or 8th grade or 9th grade when we first go into high school. And we feel very insecure. But insecure people, we talked about some of the character traits. They spend a lot of time comparing themselves to others. The Bible says we should not compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Insecure people fear strong people that are gifted, have a lot of talent. Insecure people are only able to feel comfortable around people who need them. And most insecure people are very needy people. Insecure people need to control everyone in their world. Insecure people are control freaks, if I can just be so blunt. Insecure people build cases against people in their minds to feel better about themselves, and insecure people take people's compliments of others as an insult to themselves. That's a real big point right there, because insecure people are those type of people that when you compliment someone in a group, and perhaps they were maybe involved, you'd say, man, great game, Brother Roman, great game. And there's Brother Rivas sitting next to him, and he's thinking, well, he didn't mention my name. I'm not saying Ryan's insecure there, but that's what insecure people would think. And then in their minds, they would start to build a case why they were better than the next person. Insecure people think me instead of us. Insecure people are overly self-conscious. They live in conflict all the time. They just love conflict. And I've worked around people that it just seems like chaos follows them. They're like Pigpen and their little dust cloud everywhere they go. If they're not in conflict and there's not some level of chaos around them, they're not happy. And the reason that is because they, in their chaos, in their conflict, they are usually always always, always at the center of that. Yet confident people, they celebrate others. They're happy. They like to celebrate. They're comfortable around people that are gifted, people that are better than they are. They don't feel inferior. They love empowering people. Confident people spend a lot of time thinking about destiny, thinking about the vision, but not their vision and not their destiny, but the vision and destiny of others. They see themselves as a catalyst to the destiny of others. They love themselves. They love themselves and are comfortable with who they are. Sometimes we say, well, you know, loving ourselves, that's pride. The Bible says that we ought to love. We should care about ourselves. Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say that no man hateth himself? Yet, that's so they love it. They love themselves and they're comfortable with who they are. They're vulnerable about their weaknesses. They're not afraid to take and shy away from flaws or limitations. If there's something they can't do, they just can't do this. They enjoy seeing others honored. They live in peace. We talked about Moses, how that Moses in Exodus chapter 4, God performs a miracle of the burning bush. And then God performs two great miracles right in front of him. He takes the shepherd's staff, turns it into a serpent, and he takes his perfectly healthy hand and turns it into a leprous hand. And in all of this, he did turn a serpent back to a shepherd's staff, and he did touch his hand again and make it whole, so he didn't die of leprosy, for those of you that don't want to know the rest of the story there. But in all of this, we find in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, he's trying to bargain with God. He's trying to tell God that, you know, God, I'm not very good at what you've asked me to do. I'm not very good at you know, you want me to go down there and talk to Pharaoh? Listen, I can't even, I stutter when I talk to the sheep. He's trying to make excuses to God on why he should not be doing what God has called him or asked him to do. He says, I get tongue-tangled. My words get all tied up. Perhaps this past week you've argued or find yourself arguing with God, trying to tell God that he has picked the wrong person for what he's chosen you to do. And then you try to justify that in your mind and in your heart. So this morning, we talked about a few things that we have when it comes to fear. We talked about fear. One of the biggest things that when we look at our relationship with God and we desire to have a deeper relationship with God, and that is a fear of loss of control of our lives. We like to control things. We're control freaks when it comes to our own lives. We want to determine what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. It's all about self-control. We want to control everything. And one of the reasons why that we fear what God is calling us to do is we fear that God is going to change who we are. Now, one thing we have to understand about God, everything God touches, he changes. He touched mud, and he made Adam. Adam became of that. Everything God touches, if God touches your life, God fills you with the power of the Holy Ghost, his Spirit living within you, it changes you because he touched you. If you don't change, a good sign of not changing is maybe God really didn't touch you. Okay? So we have to ask ourselves, if God really did touch me, then there should be a change that takes place. So we fear a change in our identity. We think God is going to make us do something stupid. You ever thought of that? Ever thought of that? Man, Lord, if I say I'll preach, you're going to make me go preach somewhere I don't want to preach. You're going to make me preach something that I don't want to preach. And we're afraid of this, that that's going to change our identity. We fear a law of exchange. We fear that all of the time and effort and energy that we put something into it, that we're not going to get something back from it. That's where we like to bargain with God. You see, we'll go before God and we'll say, God, you know, I'll preach. I'll teach Sunday school. I'll witness if there's always this if in there. And God says, no, that's not how I work. You know, you do it. And if I feel necessary to bless you, then I will. But I'm not obligated. You understand that? God's not obligated to us as humanity. He loves us, but he's not obligated to us. And also we fear God's wrath and his punishment for sin. And sometimes we have a really whacked out way of looking at God, because most of the time we look at God as a God that is full of wrath, full of vengeance, almost full of hatred, because we like to read. You know, people always talk about in the Bible, people that don't have a limited knowledge of God, they're always talking about God's wrath and God's punishment. And then you have the far extreme where it's just all about God's love. Do anything you want to. It's all about the love. So we fear God's wrath and his punishment for our sin. And all of this, we ask ourselves, how do I get through all of this? How do I weave my life through all of this? How do I face my insecurities, my fears? And how do I deal with my doubts? And how do I deal with my worries? Anybody here ever get worried about anything? Well, we only have 3-4 people that ever get worried about anything. The rest of you ought to be up here telling us 3 or 4 then. The second time we did a little bit better. We were a little bit more honest with ourselves. I like honesty. I think it's one of the 10 commandments, thou shalt not lie. But anyway, just throwing that out there, okay? For starters, we have to face the truth. That's kind of a setup question for you there. We have to face the truth of our fears. We have to face what scares us head on. I don't know what it is in your life as you sit here tonight and you listen to me to talk and said, I don't know what your greatest fear is. I don't know what your greatest worry is, but whatever that is, we need to face what scares us head on and challenge that within our lives. Now listen, nobody ever said that life was going to be an easy road. Nobody ever said that things are going to be simple. This is a piece of cake. You know, you're born, you go through life, and you grow up, and I mean, everything is just peaches and cream. It's just like you see in the Hollywood movies. The princess and the fair, the princess and the, what is that, prince and princess, and you know, all just life is no, it's never were we ever promised that life was going to be easy. But we need and we must understand that we need to separate necessary concerns from what I would call just plain baseless fears. There's a difference between concern and worry. Chances are that many of our fears are really unwarranted when we look at the greater scheme of our life. And most often the unfortunate events which we fear will happen, literally most of the time, do not need to happen, or they don't happen at all. Have you ever worried about something for weeks and weeks and weeks and only to find that meeting comes and goes, and you are frustrated when you go out because you spent so much energy worrying about something that never happened? The boss calls you into his office, or the pastor comes up to you and just on the fly says, hey, you need to set up an appointment. I need to talk to you. And you just fret. What did I do wrong? Man, I remember when I was younger, my dad would say, we need to talk when we get home from church. And I knew that tone of voice that I was, what did I do wrong that I'm going to get a spanking for here? My dad's not here tonight. He's probably watching us on the web, so better be careful. But I can outrun him. I got a lot of unjustified spankings, but I got a lot that I deserved. We all feel that way, though, didn't we? Dad would look at us with that tone, say, I'll talk with you later. And we find out that we fretted all day long. We went in the room after church, and we put on 3 pairs of pants, and we put 3 comic books in our back between our pants and our shorts, so when Dad spanked us, he wouldn't hear the comic books slapping like you're beating a newspaper on a fly. Wouldn't hear that. It'd be camouflaged by the layers of clothing we have on, only for him to tell us that, you know, Sister Manley was talking to me about you in Sunday school this morning and how great a job you did with your project or with your teaching the kid. You know, we worry about stuff that never even happens. Negative imprints, thoughts, and experiences. Many times our fears stem from our own negative experiences. We have negative experiences in life. How many of you have ever gone to a bad restaurant that the service was horrible? And when somebody says, man, we're gonna go after church, we're going to go to Doolittle's. Oh, I wouldn't go there. Last time I was there, the service was horrible. Why is that? Because you have a negative imprint, a thought, or experience. And we take that into worry. And it becomes part of us. It becomes part of our personalities. We worry about things. And we must remind ourselves daily that through simple affirmations that are found in the Word of God, through prayer and fasting and meditating on God's Word, that we can overcome some of this stuff. Remember that our past is our past. And whatever happened in your past, which makes you afraid and makes you worry today, must be dealt with and its own mental imprints that it leaves upon our lives must be removed on a permanent basis. But we like to keep going back because we begin to identify with all of that stuff. And that, as we identify with all of that, it begins to change us. And that's why we hate it when God steps in and starts messing with our business. We talked about that this morning. We hate changing, especially when it's God forcing a change. We don't mind changing on our own sometimes because it's something we're comfortable with. But when God steps in and starts changing us, it gets us into a whole new level of change. So we have to allow change. And people by nature are afraid of change. We fear that change will somehow disrupt our lives and uproot us from our comfort zone. That's why it confuses me to no end when people swap seats in church. They're trying to get out of their comfort zone, and little do they realize they're messing with my comfort zone. Because I look out and expect certain people to be sitting certain places, and they're not sitting there anymore. And I'm like, what did I do wrong? They're not here. Another service, they're not here. Where have they been? It's just because they, Brother Repka, you're supposed to be over here. And you just mess with me. You just do this on purpose, I think. Sister Karen moved. She's just messing with me. But see, we change, and by nature, we're afraid of change. And if we're going to move with God, we have to allow God to change us. We simply can never have any type of a relationship with God if we refuse to allow God to change us. So if we allow God to change us, change can actually serve to transport us into a greater understanding or manifestation or revelation of God as well as ourselves. So I said this morning, the more we understand about God and the more we change, the more we give ourselves to God, the more He gives back to us and shares with us. And our perspective with God changes, our relationship with God changes, and then His relationship with us changes. That's how we go deeper in God. So if we allow these changes to come our way, even if they seem to frighten us at first, everything, every instant of change that God desires to make in our lives, He does it for a reason. God just doesn't come in and say, I'm just going to mess with Jane Braisman today. No, He doesn't just do that. God looks at our lives and He says, you know what? I'm going to work a little bit here and I'm going to work a little bit there. And I don't know if Sister Jane's been praying this way, so I'm just gonna throw this out. She's been looking for a better paying job and looking for a better vehicle. So I'm gonna force her to change a little bit here. That's gonna force her into a different path, and she's gonna come in direct contact with someone. Her car breaks down, and we get so mad because we got to take the bus. But in that process of taking a bus. Just roll with me here, Sister Jane. In the process of taking a bus, she runs into somebody on that bus, and she starts talking to them. She starts witnessing to them. And that's a catalyst for change. A flat tire caused her to have a conversation on a bus that led her to a better-paying job and a new set of tires for her car. But yet, we hate it when we have to change to get there. But we don't understand all the time what God is trying to do and work in us and through us. You see, all of this change will lead us towards a higher calling, a greater depth, and a greater and deeper relationship with God. We trust Him more, and He reciprocates that with a higher trust in us. I think a perfect example of this is when we look into the talent, the parable of the three servants that were given. One was given five talents, which was a sum of money. One was two talents, and one was one talent. So one was given 5,000, 2,000, and 1,000. Okay, the 5,000, he made it 10. The master trusted him. He trusted the master. Then the one that had two made it four. The one that had one took it out, put it in a can, and buried it. Okay? So, that in that trust, the master trusted his servants, and in that trust, he expected something in exchange. Now relax, because you never thought that this would fit in here. So what we want to look at is what we fear most often is the accumulation of all of this in our lives. And all of these issues, this trust and all of this stress and all of this that things that we have, and all of this fear, it begins to accumulate. And as it accumulates over time, it accumulates with too much pressure on us. It accumulates with too much stress in our lives. And over a period of time, our lives become very hectic. We have too many responsibilities, which often results in a fear of failure. And I don't know about you. Have you ever got tired of too many responsibilities? Anybody here ever get tired of that? You just wonder, Lord, does this ever end? But you know what? Too much is given, much is required. You see, trust me, I struggle with it at times. I found that at times that I get to the point, my wife, I drive her nuts sometimes lately because it's like I can't make a decision on some things. We're doing this remodeling project, and out of the 4 years since we've started it, I've spent 3.5 years trying to determine what to do. How do I want to do this? What do I want to do here? My house is full of lumber. My wife's like, how many more boards do you need? I don't know. Just bring some more in here and we'll figure it out. I sat out on the porch the other night and I looked around me and I'm like, man, I got to finish this project. I'm just like, Lord, just send somebody my way. Send Brother Glenn. Put a burden on his heart. He's tired of it too. You see, what I once was just real quick. Sometimes we just decide on something. Now it's just like, man, takes me forever. Is that just getting old? Or sometimes maybe it's just old age. Is that what it is, Brother Glenn? You see, we got to get this right, church. We got to get this right. Listen, it's essential that we take out time for ourselves. So sometimes we just have to kind of relax a little bit. We need to take it easy. I don't mean we just sit down and don't ever do anything again. But sometimes life gets so hectic and we get so tied up in ministry and everything else that if we don't sit down and relax and take it easy every now and then, that actual ministry that we are pouring ourselves into so much starts to raise our stress levels, starts to raise our anxiety levels. So sometimes we just need to calm down, relax, think, and listen. And the staff, you can go ahead and tell me Tuesday morning in our staff meeting to think about what I preach Sunday night when things sometimes get a little hectic, okay? You see, we need to learn how to listen to God. And we can hear from God in so many different ways. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we can learn to listen to God by studying and reading and applying his word to our lives. Also, we need, in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing. That's what's happening here tonight. Faith cometh by preaching, and hearing by the word of God, and preaching by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Also, we need to meditate daily on the goodness of God. I love this verse in Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How many of you want to be prosperous and have good success in your life? We need to meditate. We need to meditate, not like yoga meditate. Okay, but sometimes it doesn't hurt us to get in a quiet place, shut the door, and we don't have to go in, and I'm not taking anything from prayer, okay? Because we need to pray. We need to study the Word of God. But sometimes we just need to just sit there and meditate and listen for the voice of God. We spend far too much time talking to God, trying to convince God to do things our way than to do just listening to God as he tries to just gently nudge us and talk to us on how we need to navigate our lives. And then we need to commit our ways to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. This is all about giving up control here. We got to give up that control and trust. Boy, this word trust keeps coming back over and over. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So let's just look at worry for a little bit. Did you know that worrying doesn't have the power to prevent anything bad from ever happening in your life? Did you know that? I don't think all the times I've worried about all the various things that it actually prevented anything from happening. Either it happened or it didn't happen. And also, bad things that you worry about almost all the time, as I said, never really ends up happening. So worrying, we could honestly say, is really completely useless. Worrying doesn't benefit in any way, yet it does harm me in ways. Now, God created our bodies, and our bodies are designed to work together in unison with itself. Makes sense. It's all part of one body, so I'm hoping that the arms are going to work with the muscles and the tendons and the brain is telling me, and some things we do like I'm doing here with my hand all the time. We just do it. We don't even think about it when we do it. We talk with our hands. How many of you talk with your hands? Yes, sure. See, y'all waved your hand. That was talking with your hand. So we talk. So, but anyway, worrying can harm us physically. You know, worrying can cause your blood pressure to get higher. Do you know that? It does. Did you know worrying, because I know this is a fact, worrying can cause you not to sleep at night, cause insomnia? How many of you ever have trouble going to sleep at night? And when you have trouble going to sleep at night, it's because you're up worrying about something? Yeah, I know. I've been there. I live there sometimes, and it drives me absolutely bonkers, as well as my wife. And also, did you know that worrying can suppress your immune system? We're supposed to be temples of the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to take care of our bodies, and yet we allow all of these things. Mentally, man, it can send a stream of negative thoughts into our minds. And then also, because it's mentally, it affects us spiritually, because it encourages fear rather than faith. Right? Worrying also wastes valuable time and energy that you could use for better activities, and we need to learn to distinguish. Now, hear me now. We need to learn to distinguish between worry and concern, because there's a big difference. While it's healthy to be concerned about something, it's unhealthy to worry about something. That's because certain things motivate us to do something, to solve problems, or plan helpful ways to cope with them, but worry keeps you stuck on problems that distract you from planning any helpful ways and learning how to deal with them. You see, so we begin to worry whenever we encounter a situation that feels that it's out of our control, because we go back to that point we made about we like to keep everything in control of our lives, and when it becomes out of control, we start to worry about that. We start to feel vulnerable and powerless. We let our imaginations run away with negative thoughts about what can happen. And once we understand what triggers worry in our lives, we can set up safeguards against worry in those particular situations. We need to trust God to deal with what worries us. We try so hard to handle everything ourselves. Sister Linda, we use this. God gave me a brain, and he expects me to use it. I'm self-sufficient. I can work my way through this. And God said, you know, all you got to do is just ask me. It's all you got to do. We need to ask God to reveal to us whatever unbelief or unhealed wounds or whatever it is in our lives that may be preventing us from trusting him completely. And did you know that the more we try not to think about something, this is a really big one for that insomnia thing, the more we try not to think about something, the more preoccupied our mind becomes with that thought. You ever notice that? I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to worry about this. And all day long. Yeah. So suppressing thoughts about your worries really doesn't work now, does it? Instead, we need to learn to pray. We need to ask God to renew our minds, and help us to evaluate how every thought enters into it. Because as a man thinketh, we spoke about this a few series ago, as a man thinketh what we think. And we need to compare those thoughts. When we have those thoughts that come through, those thoughts that cause us to worry and to doubt and to fear, we need to compare those thoughts with what we meditate on in the Word of God. You say, I don't know where to go. Where do I go? How do I find scriptures about fear and doubt? You know, I don't want to sound so silly and callous and stupid here, but you know, you can just Google it. You Google everything else. Google Bible verses on overcoming fear and doubt, and you're going to have so many things to meditate your mind on. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. I'm just being level honest with you. We used to use strong concordances, but nobody even knows what they are anymore, and God forbid we try to carry one of them around in our back pocket. Get an app on your phone. Put it on your phone. Use your phone for something good. Put an app on your phone, My Sword, about Bible verses, and study them out. Meditate on them. Comparing those thoughts to biblical truths. When God shows you what a worrisome thought doesn't reflect that's what's true, you can replace that thought with a new thought that's based upon a reality of what God says is true. So that's why we need to meditate. Also, unhealthy lifestyle habits can make you more prone to worrying. And that's a big yep. Yep. Sometimes I really wonder what my life would be like if I really took care of myself the way God intends for us to take care of ourselves. Wonder where my blood pressure would be. Wonder where my cholesterol would be. We worry about all of these things, and God says to us, you know, if you would just take care of yourself. I didn't design your body to ingest massive amounts of Cheetos. I'm just saying. We worry about our health, and God says, you know, I'd love to come down there and I'd love to heal you of that high blood pressure. Hear me now. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, my blood pressure is healed. I can eat twice as many Cheetos now. And God says, but wait a minute. It's that got you in the mess the first time. You see? So we need to eat nutritious meals. You know, it's all right every now and then to indulge, because I like to indulge too. I come home driving a long trip the other day, and I went in a quick trip, and a poor gal, she didn't know what to think because I didn't know what I wanted to eat. And I just went in to get one little donut, and I walked out with a whole box of them. It got me home. I have no idea how much sugar was in all of that stuff, but it got me home. But see, I began to think about this when I got home from driving, and I was so tired, but my mind wouldn't shut off. And we get ourselves in this cycle. We start to think, okay, I got to think about, I can't think about anything, but we start to think about things. And we go through this whole, you know, there's nothing wrong every now and then with just drinking water. Says a Mountain Dew freak. But there really isn't. And I found that out. Sometimes I just need to drink water. Sometimes I need to reduce my intake of caffeine. I'm just throwing this out. These are all things that we struggle with and we wonder about and we worry about. Now understand, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, okay? Getting plenty of sleep. You know, we look at the clock. We got ripped off an hour of sleep because somebody 40 years ago decided daylight savings time was a good idea. So now we lose this hour of sleep. We'll get it back in the fall. I like this old Indian proverb that says only a politician would think that cutting one foot off of a blanket and sewing it onto the other end of the blanket is going to give you more blanket, making reference to daylight savings time. I kind of feel that way sometimes, but, you know, I just want sometimes we just need to say no to certain activities in our lives. You know that? You know, we don't have to go over to somebody's house and fellowship every night. I'm just being real here. I mean, it doesn't mean we have to live as hermits, but it doesn't mean that every night we have to go somewhere. I know some people call and say, Pastor, do you have any time free? Well, yeah, I have this night free. Well, can I? No. No, it's free for a reason. I don't want to go hear your problems Thursday night. I'm going to have dinner with my grandkids. They're problem enough. A good problem. They wear me out. I want everybody to just right now just take a deep breath. Can everybody just breathe in and then breathe out? Do that three times. Everybody feel just something releasing right now? Yeah, you feel that? You're ready to go to sleep, aren't you? See, sometimes we just need to stop and slow down. Breathe in, breathe out. This is not a yoga class. Okay? You ever remember that old song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, That's All I'm Asking From You? Country twang. Worry focuses your attention on the future, anticipating any negative events that may never even happen. And you can't prevent it from happening if they do. So you know what we need to do? We need to spend a little bit more time living in the today, living for today. Doesn't mean that we can't plan. We look at forward into the promise. Doesn't mean we can't plan, but it doesn't mean that we just have to, we can't live for today as well. So we need to live in the present, taking one day at a time, as Jesus says we should. We need to trust him that he will empower us to handle every worrisome situation that comes into our lives. And then there's contentment. Have you ever felt discontent in your life? I'm asking you a lot of questions tonight. You ever felt discontent in your life? If you're not content with your life the way it is right now, my guess is that you're just spending too much time worrying about it. You'll never worry your way into contentment. It ain't going to happen. Okay, so we need to ask God to teach us to be content with whatever circumstance we are in or whatever circumstances that we encounter. And we must focus on the fact that God is always with us. And we must trust and place our confidence in his goodness and trust him. And we got to stop doubting God. I'm just going to throw this out there. I think a lot of us sometimes, we have trust issues and we doubt God. We really do. We come up here time and time again to get prayed for, and we go away with the same issues. And the reason that is because we begin to doubt that God can do anything in our lives. I believe that to every man is given a measure of faith. But we also have doubt. And we have to trust him. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're going through at whatever time it is in our lives. And we have trust issues. We're fearful of change. We don't like losing control of our lives. That forces us to become insecure. We talked about the insecurities. We read in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." I'm just going to add a few things to this. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, who are fearful and are insecure and who doubt, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, it's easy, and my burden is light." But you see, we always say, "I can deal with this. Let me handle this." That's what we're saying is we say, but I don't doubt, I don't think God can fix my problems. I don't think God can fix my life. And we struggle with doubt. So let's be real. We talk about in the scripture, we talk about the one disciple doubting Thomas. And it, all Thomas said, all he asked for was proof that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. "If that's you, Lord, show me your scars. Can I see your nail prints?" How is that any different than Peter when he was walking on the water, Brother Shane, and when he saw Jesus, and he says, "Is that you, Lord? If that's you, bid me to come to you. I'm not getting out of this boat, God, if it's not you." Was he not doubting? But we look at poor Thomas, and he's labeled as doubting Thomas. You see, doubt affects the lives of so many of us. God says, I will do great things among you. And we say, yeah, but me, I doubt that, God. I've just been a mess up my whole life. I've struggled with this my whole life. You may do it for somebody else, but yeah. But see, we got to understand something, that the reality is that no one's faith, to every man, every individual was given a measure of faith. And no one's faith is perfect. Did you know that? We strive to have perfect faith. But we don't all have perfect faith at every point in time in every situation in our lives. We just don't have that. And that includes you. That includes us. We're all included in this. So if your faith is not perfect, then it can grow and become stronger today than it was yesterday. So when we look at the word doubt, because faith and doubt are kind of the opposites, when we look at doubt, let's just look at the word doubt and let's just redefine the word doubt. So let's think of doubt as the gap between our current faith and our perfect faith. You understand that? So in this case, we all have doubts, not just Thomas. And what makes doubt such an obstacle in our own lives is that it almost always partners up with worry and fear. And that all causes all kinds of things in our lives. We're talking about a testimony here tonight. We're talking about overcoming by the power of our testimony. And all of this is fed by insecurities. So if we have doubt issues, what does Jude 1:22 tell us? It says that we are to have mercy on those who doubt. And that sometimes it's so easy for us to judge or condemn and look down on people who doubt as though they are second-rate Christians. Just as we always look at poor Thomas as doubting Thomas. But we're to have mercy on those who doubt. It is to be there. And we're to be there for them, and we're to be there comforting them and building them up. This is why we have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We're there to help build one another up. We must realize that doubt is often the birth pangs of a deeper level of faith. As we become older, our faith is tested through our trials and temptations and suffering. And through all of this, our doubt often results in a stronger level of faith. Just as Peter says, Lord, if that's you, I don't know if that's you, but if that's you, then bid me to come walk on the water with you. In life, sometimes we want all the answers. We want all the answers. We want a complete understanding of what's going to happen in our situation we're going through before we commit ourselves to God. And while God has revealed so much of Him to us, there is much more that we can understand about God. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that there are secret things that belong to God and to God alone. We're never, ever going to be able to wrap our minds around God. It's just not going to happen. We will never be able to comprehend all of God or how God created all of this out of nothing. But what we can comprehend is enough for us to rest in God and have peace in God when we don't understand everything. You see, Paul told the church at Corinthians, he delivered to them things of first importance in 1 Corinthians 5:14. He talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about keeping the main thing the main thing. And we need to stop doubting issues. Understand something. This is where we really can go totally off kilter. We need to stop doubting issues that we may not fully understand. I've had people ask me some very difficult questions that I have absolutely no answer to because I don't understand all of God. But just because I don't understand all of God doesn't mean that I doubt God because I don't understand God. Does that make sense? I know that airplanes fly. I don't understand everything there is about an airplane and why it flies, but it would be foolish for me to doubt something that I can see flying. But yet we do that same concept with God. I don't understand how he created and just spoke all of this out of nothing. So I don't believe that God created everything, but yet we'll read a theory by Darwin that we have no clue as to how it all happened. Which takes more faith? Let me ask you that. Which takes more faith, to believe evolution or to believe God? Think about that. You see, I don't understand all of God. I don't understand everything he does and why he does it, but it doesn't mean that I doubt his abilities. And so many of us, the doubt issues that we have about when God created the world and when the details, is Jesus Christ ever coming back? We have all of these signs and wonders and miracles and details and all of this stuff in the book of Revelation, all of this. You see, there's so many issues in our walk with God, so many things that have been debated for generations. This debate's going to go on until before, during, or after the rapture on when the Lord's actually coming. We're going to know when he comes. If it's pre, in the middle of, or after, I don't know. And to be honest with you, I don't really care. I just want to be ready whenever he's coming. And we can debate these issues and debate these issues, and people have lost their salvation over debating these issues because they doubt something that they don't even understand. So we need at times to understand that doubt within itself is not unbelief. But doubt often leads us to unbelief. So it's not wrong by any means that we should have doubts about our doubts. Wrap your head around that one for a minute. I'm doubting my doubt. So when you give doubt a courtesy that you don't give your faith, so a lot of times we will give doubt, why give your doubt any courtesy that we're not willing to give to our faith? Understand what I'm saying there? We spend more time and we put more emphasis on doubt than we do on faith. When we go through times of doubt in our lives, we need to make sure that we are as critical of our doubts as we are at times as our lack of faith. We never criticize ourselves for having lack of faith. We criticize the doubts. I want to make one last point tonight, and if you can stand and our musicians can come. We need to work through. How do we overcome by the power of our testimony? We need to work through the sin in our lives. Sin can destroy us if we allow it to. But when we're dealing with doubt issues, often this is the first place that we as Christians go. When we talk to a brother, a sister, a family member, and they say, you know, I just have some doubts. The very first thing we want to do is we want to go to that loved one and say, well, you know what? The reason that you have doubt in your life is because you have sin in your life. You see, often this is the first place we go when there's a series of doubt, in large part because it helps us to be able to put doubt in what we would call a discernible box. It helps us to take doubt and say, you know what, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to put it right here. It's right there. It helps us to find a quick solution. Oh, they're just doubting. Can't be because of lack of faith or faith. They're just doubting. You know, all you need to do is just quit sinning, and all your doubt will go away. You see, the next problem, I mean, it's just an easy fix. But listen, doubt is, it's really, a lot of times it's more complicated than that. It's not just about sin. But we must recognize that personal sin, when we sin, our personal sin, what we do, it really drains our faith. It's like turning headlights on and not starting your car up, and it's not long before those lights get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. You see, we're all sinners, and disobedience to God is going to take a significant toll on the faith level you have in your life. But we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But some sins take a unique toll on our minds. And I want you to listen to me here in closing. The reason certain sins will take a unique toll on our minds is because we attempt to justify them in our minds. You see, if you're struggling tonight with sin and you're trying to justify it biblically, this is another thing altogether. This is what the world is trying to do today with so many sins. They're trying to justify it biblically. Now, hear me now. The toll here is that not only moral, social, and physical, that it affects the moral and social and the physical, but it also corrupts the mind. And the effort to reinterpret the Bible in a more friendly way to justify our sin, the problem is in that process, that sin won't remain isolated to this one single category of sin that we're trying to justify. Sooner or later, the mental paradigm that you construct and that we construct to make our sin acceptable will corrupt everything else. You ever have a computer that has a file that gets corrupted and you don't fix that corrupted file? What does it do to the rest of the computer? It corrupts it. It gets to the point to where either you can't turn it off or you can't turn it on. You can't do anything because you have begun to justify in your life and you have a corrupted file in your mind or in your brain, and you allow that corruption to corrupt everything in short. So in short, if there is something you don't or something you know you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, what will happen is fear and doubt will set in, and it will begin to spread within your life, and before you know it, you're going to be questioning your entire faith process. You begin to question, is salvation really what salvation says it is? I found out in life that there's two primary types of people who doubt. The first ones are walking away from God, and they believe that they're finding a newfound freedom because they begin to compromise and they begin to doubt. The second feel that they know that perhaps they're drifting away from God, and it troubles them because they know they're not where they're supposed to be. You see, the difference between the two is the first has allowed doubt a toehold into their lives, and they've allowed it to begin to control their lives and corrupt their thinking. Thus, they no longer begin to question the doubt. And the doubt becomes the ruling factor of their life. See, this is what happens when we allow fear, doubt, all of these things to enter in. You see, it's impossible in your particular land that you live in, land of doubt. It's possible that your particular land of doubt is still within your country or your county of faith. See, we can have doubt and faith. Doubting your faith does not mean you don't have faith. As Jude said, we should have mercy on those who doubt, whether that doubt is within ourselves or within others. And they overcame him. See, the positive part about all this, Sister Darlene, is we can overcome all of this. Does it happen overnight? No, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a process. We want to have a powerful witness. We want to overcome fear. We want to overcome doubt. We want to overcome insecurities. It's a process that begins at an altar with God. This is God. I, Roy Howard Grant, will deed my life to you to use it and do with it what you will for your cause and for your purpose. I'm going to stop worrying about what happens. I'm not going to stop fear. All the insecurities I have are because you are still working on me. I want to take my doubt and I want to use whatever doubt I have to lead me into a more perfect level of faith. And they overcame. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So when the enemy tries to come at you and say that you have no power, say, oh, let me show you my power. Let me share my testimony with you. So as we close out this series, I want to open up this altar tonight. Maybe you don't understand what salvation is. Maybe you don't understand what repentance is. Everything we do with Christ, everything we do with God starts on our knees of repentance. It just, that's how it works. Whether you've backslidden and you're working your way back to God, or whether you have no relationship with God whatsoever, or whether you're a Christian, baptized in His name, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and you just had a bad day, it all starts and ends with repentance. So I want to open up this altar, give you an opportunity to come down here tonight and say, you know what, Lord, I got so many insecurities, I got so many worries, I got so many frustrations and so many doubts, I don't even know where to go with it all. He says, come unto me, all of ye that are heavy laden. Bring your insecurities to me, bring your fear to me, bring your doubt to me, bring your worries to me. I alone am the only one that can give you rest and can give you peace. Tired of sleepless nights? Come on, spend a little time asking the Lord to put your mind at rest. Won't you come tonight?
There's nothing to do.